Let me just recap on the last couple of weeks. You know, we're supposed to be looking at the prayers of the apostles, which we've shifted off to September. And we felt that God just wanted to make a bit of space to talk about some things that were almost like preparing the ground for what we're going to talk about. Before we go rushing on to these apostolic prayers, we felt that God really wanted to speak to us about our hearts and about our lives and our lifestyles. So the last 2 weeks we started on talking about repentance. Do you remember? We were talking about how we need to be creating new pathways of thinking and of acting. Breaking away from those well-worn paths of least resistance that we often find ourselves walking and stepping into the more that God has for us. And then last week we talked about this word idolatry. It's a hard word, but it's an important word because it's right, it's in there throughout the Bible. We talked about part of our carrying and hosting the presence of God. We've talked about that this morning a little bit. But part of that carrying and hosting is not making unholy alliances, elevating anything, even good stuff, but elevating, if we elevate it above God, it becomes an idol, it becomes a distraction. It can control us and influence us. So we talked about that last week. And we were going to move on to talk about sin this week. But, you know, I've decided to do part two of last week's sermon. We're going to stay talking for a little bit longer about this whole area of idolatry. Get your Bibles. We're going to read from the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 says this, and God spoke all these words. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then it says this, you shall have no gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. He says, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You know, I was sat on Monday morning having preached about this whole area of idolatry last Sunday. And I was sat in bed and I was asking myself the so what question. This is the most important question that you can ask yourself when you hear something from the Bible or from this pulpit, this platform. If we're preaching, the most important question that you can ask, and we can't ask it for you, we can try, but you need to ask is this, so what? So what? When I was at theological college, one of my lecturers, a lovely guy, I didn't understand hardly a word he said. It was just above my head. But he gave me these two things that have stayed with me forever. He said, the two most important questions that you can ask in the study of theology is the first one is this, what does it tell us about God? And the second question is this, so what? Well, Monday morning, I was asking the so what questions, and I was thinking about what it looks like for me, and I was reading through a few things and a couple of emails that I was sort of pondering on, and I just felt this thought come into my head about this whole area of idolatry. And I felt God start to speak to me about what was the one idol that we needed to be really kind of, I don't know, aware of and aware of the impact of this idol in our lives. You know, last week I said, I'm not going to talk about what my idols are because they're mine, if you like. They're one of the things I struggle with or have to make sure they don't take God's place in my life. And you all have yours. But there's one that I think we all need to be aware of because it can so easily creep in and take God's place in our lives. You know, there's all sorts of things that can become idols. We talked about last week about the things that are the kind of the classic idols, you know, the shrines that we see in far off places. Then there's idols of materialism and money. We're surrounded by those things. And Jesus talks a lot about money, doesn't he? Because it so easily can become an idol in our life. Then there's people idols, not necessarily famous people that can happen, but people we can become kind of almost idolatrous in our relationship. People can slowly become more important to us. Their views, their ideas, their thoughts can be more important to us than God. So we have to go to them before we say yes to God. then there's things like food and drink. They can become idols in our lives. They can control us in some respects. But you know, they're all valid. And they're all things we need to be aware of. But I'm going to show you a picture of what I believe is the biggest idol that we have to be aware of. The most important idol that I have to be aware of. Okay, you ready for this? I've got a picture. It's going to come onto the screen. Me. Sorry about the picture. That was Holly took my phone and took a quick snap the other day. Okay, let's let that down. I had enough of seeing that. You can see me in the flesh. There you go. Me. Obviously, that's not the biggest idol for you. You are the potential biggest idol for you. And I am the potential biggest idol for me. And I just felt the Lord wanted to sort of underline this and put it before us this morning. And he wanted us to think about what this might mean for us as we address issues around idolatry and things being elevated to kind of almost greater importance than God. Now, there's a really important thing. I have to say this right at the start. This is not about some kind of, you know, we have to kind of dislike ourselves. You know, that's not what God wants. God loves us. He loves us so much. There's that bit, isn't it? He says, you know, it's about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But then he says this, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So it's important that we do love ourselves. It's important that we have the thoughts in our head about ourselves that God has about us in his head. And that's really important. But I'm talking today about when our kind of the focus on ourselves kind of elevates itself above God and becomes the primary motivation driving factor in our lives. Think about this, how this can shape and affect our lives when we become so important to ourselves. Think about it. I was thinking about it in the light of those five principles of Arise that we were talking about a few weeks ago, and we're going to really start focusing on as we go forward. Think about if we make idols of ourselves, how they will impact our engaging with these five areas. Think about it. So we've got ambitious for the kingdom. Well, it's hard to be ambitious for the kingdom when we want to elevate and promote ourselves before all things. Okay. When we put ourselves first, God wants us to be ambitious for his kingdom. What about restored identity? Sons and daughters of the living God. Part of his royal family, this royal priesthood. Well, I think when we make idols of ourselves, actually, that can become a barrier to us entering fully into our identity as children of God, sons of and daughters of the King. What about inside out living? Well, I think this is a key one because, you know, when we live with this sort of elevated view of ourselves, when we make ourselves the focus, what happens is we're living from the outside in. We're not living from the renewed, restored person within that we are, the righteous within. It, you know, we want to live from there out, not the outside in, if that makes sense. When we elevate ourselves, we're kind of doing that. We're living from the outside in. What about servants of all? It's very difficult for us to serve all if we're constantly kind of being almost held back in that. Jesus talked, you know, he humbled himself. I think the trouble is when we kind of make idols of ourselves, what happens is that we sort of find that kind of difficult to do. It's difficult to stop for the one because we're actually too busy about our own thing. So I think, and the third one is empowered by the Spirit. When we're kind of elevating and promoting ourselves, when we're making idols of ourselves, then what happens is we're living from that place. So we're living in our own strength, not being empowered by the Spirit. What I see is that when we do this, it makes a barrier and a blockage to each of those areas. What about when we come from that place into the life of the church? When we make it all about what we want, suddenly church becomes about what we get out of it, not necessarily what we put in. comes about entertaining, feeding me, caring for me. Don't get me wrong, we want people to be enjoying being here, and we want people to be fed. We want people to be cared for. But we've got to come with the right attitude. It's about what we can give, not about what we can take. It's about what we can give rather than what we can necessarily get out of it. I hope this is making sense to you. It's a shift in attitude. It's a shift in focus. Because if it's all about what we get out of it, where does that leave the city? Where does that leave the region? Where does that leave the lost? Where does that leave the poor and the marginalized? If our focus is what we get out of it rather than what we put in. It doesn't mean we can't question. It doesn't mean that we can't, speak into, what we believe if we're not sure about something. It doesn't mean we can't share that. But it's about coming from the right motivation and the right kind of attitude for that. So for us to just think about that. I want to actually just a little bit more actually on this. A little bit while ago we talked about four walls, didn't we? About different elements and aspects of discipleship. And I want to just say for a little bit about when we come with this sense of elevating ourselves above God, then that impacts those four areas too. I don't know if you remember them. We talked about our family values. What are our family values as a church? Well, we talked about love, forgiveness, and honor. Three key family values. Well, if we're making idols of ourselves, then that can have a mega impact upon our engaging and involving, sort of embracing those family values. Because when we make ourselves our idols, I want to say this, offense is always just around the corner. We are easily offended. So when it comes to forgiveness, there can be a barrier. Yet it's so important and so powerful when we do. When it comes to honor and honoring others, we can find ourselves making excuses why we shouldn't. So that was the first wall. Do you remember the second one? Generously giving. Using what God has given us to build his kingdom. When we elevate ourselves, when we become, we make ourselves that sort of idol, if you like, again, that's a barrier to us really walking in that. Suddenly God says give, and then we'll be saying why we can't. God says invest. Give time. You'd be like Anne just sharing about, praying. You'd be saying, well, I can't do that because, and I know there are valid reasons why we can't do everything. But sometimes God says, and we find if we put ourselves before him, we can find ourselves just missing out and making excuses about why we can't. We've talked about making unholy alliances. We've talked about our worship here. When we put ourselves before God, we can find ourselves becoming consumed with the things of this world, the things that we want. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with wanting things and desiring things, but the motivation has got to be right. And then finally, holy time with God. Do you remember these four walls? Holy time with God. If there's one thing that the enemy is going to use to stop you spending holy time with God, it will be you. You'll find every reason under the sun why you shouldn't take that step. Create that space to have holy time with God. So, I hope this is making sense. And I realise it's quite a hard word in some respects. And what I also realise is it's not kind of like all or nothing. I think we're all on a bit of a journey with this, everybody. We all have to wrestle with this. But I want to just read to you from Isaiah 42. This is what it says in Isaiah 42. It was part of our reading a few weeks ago. It says, I am Yahweh, this that is my name. My splendour, or my glory, I do not give to another, nor my praise to images. Okay, I am Yahweh, this is my name, my splendor, I do not, so my glory I do not give to another, nor my praise to images. What he's not going to do is share his glory, himself, his presence, his manifest presence, with that which is not worthy to carry it. It's why we need the blood of Christ, isn't it? It's why we need the blood of Christ. We're going to sing about this in a few moments' time. We need his blood to be cleansing us and changing us and healing us and restoring us. We need his amazing sacrifice on the cross. His blood shed so that we're righteous. You know, we are declared righteous. That's what being kind of justified means. And it's by his blood. We need it because we've got this muddle going on in us all the time. Constantly managing the mixture of us and how we live for him. And that's why we need his blood. And we're going to celebrate that in a few moments' time. It's by his blood we are welcomed into his family, welcomed into his presence, and we become part of his body and his bride. So when we make idols of things, when we elevate things above him in our lives, it kind of militates against this and it can pollute the flow of his spirit within us. And it impacts our experience and awareness of his glory revealed within us and his glory revealed through us. Remember that we started last week by looking at Psalm 24. What did it say? It said, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. This is about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is about seeking first the kingdom of God. And all this other stuff, that'll work itself out. But we seek first the kingdom of God. It's about dying to self. And as we die to self, as we take ourselves off that pedestal, we can start to live for him more and more and more. And I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. I don't want this to be a word of condemnation to you today, because it doesn't need to be. I believe this is a life-giving word. That as we grasp it more and more and more, we'll start living in the fullness of what he has for us. As we take our eyes off ourselves and put it upon him. As we seek him first in all things. As we die to those things that drag us away from him. We start living in that place. It comes with repentance. That's where we started. It comes with changing the way we think. Will you do that? Will you start recognizing those areas of your life that actually they take your eye off God and they put it on yourself? Those places where we find ourselves promoting ourselves, not willing to let go of the things we want. They might be good. Don't get me wrong. They might be good, but just not for you and not for now. We need to serve God. Love him with all our soul and strength. We need to live for him. And as we do this, what happens is his glory is revealed within us. His glory, the definition of the glory of God, just one. It's a broad thing, the glory. But there was a guy years and years ago, I've shared this before, a guy called Athanasius. And he says, the glory of God is man fully alive, woman fully alive. We want his glory to be revealed in us. And then this, all right, this is really important. We want his glory to be revealed through us. This isn't about coming into this place when we can eventually come back and have a good knees up and a good pray up and a good worship and we can all get really shiny, you know, and then go out. You know, light becomes powerful and effective when it shines in the darkness. What happens here and now is about preparing us for what happens when we go out from this place. So I say, Lord, let your glory fall. And let us be the people who can carry it well. Let us take our eyes off ourselves. Yes, we want to love ourselves as you love us. You know, this brilliant definition of humility. It's not about thinking less of yourselves. Okay, it's about thinking of yourself less. And it's about just glorifying him. You know, on Monday evening, we prayed for the persecuted church. And Sue read this passage from 2 Corinthians. Now, I've read this before. But when she read it, it was like I read it for the first time. And I think it's just a picture. This is the bar being set high, I have to say. But the Apostle Paul setting the bar high. And this is what he says. And it's chapter 6. And I'll just read through to finish. It says there, in everything we do what we do. In everything we do, we show that we are ministers of God. We patiently endure tributes and hardship and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, we have been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. And this was the bit that really struck me. Actually, we didn't read it. We just read the two endy bits. But this was the bit that really struck me as I reflected on it. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and in the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or they please us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored even though we are known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, yet we have everything. Amen.